We are on week two of a series that we started last week, Happy God. That's right, Happy God. And so there's a lot of things that come to my mind when I think about God, but one of them was not happy. I don't know if, just to be honest with you, sometimes I think we can picture God as the CEO in the corner room of the, the top of the penthouse suite, and really unapproachable, pretty serious, kind of is there to make sure things run the way they should, and he shows up when things don't. But we're seeing now, as we uncover, there's a hidden really diamond in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and 99% of the translations doesn't really give you the accurate verbiage of what the writer is telling us. It's our theme verse. I'll read it for you. I'm reading it out of Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, but it talks about the gospel that we all come together and talk about every week, the gospel that it's a good gospel, but not only that, it's a glad message, and the message came from the glory of the happy God. And so that last week was our we kind of teed everything off, and we realized that God is happy all by himself. I don't know, but that makes me feel good. Knowing that the world that we experience and that we enjoy, our life, our family, everything that we love, came from a happy place. This beautiful union that we know as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was not all business, right? There was relationship there. They were happy together. That God is happy in his Son. And then there's so much about God that brings him joy. There's a lot about God that brings him pleasure. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks, that, going through Scripture and trying to find, okay, what are the things that make God happy? And the goal is that if we can find those things and we go through them ourselves, that as we look at what makes God happy, that maybe some of that will rub off on our lives, right? That if it makes God happy, since we're created in his image, different than everything else on this planet, all the crawlers and walkers and everything else that God placed on this beautiful planet, we're made in his image. And so it naturally should, what makes God happy should make us happy. And so as we behold these things, as we study them, as we look at them together, I think we're going to find that. And so this is, I love this topic. I love what we're going to talk about today. I could talk about it for a long time because it's one of our core values as a church. And even before we became a church, it was a core value. We started kind of on accident. The church just came afterwards, but we started as a little Bible study outreach ministry, and we put together some core values about 5 years ago. There's four of them. One of them, though, which is probably the most important one, is creativity. I believe that it's the highest form of human expression, creativity. And it's hard to be creative in a standardized world, right? It's hard to be creative in a world where we think everything that is to be found has been found. Every good painting has been painted, right? Every good idea every rock has been uncovered. We got a rover on Mars now. We're seeing what's up there, it's this idea that everything has been discovered, but creativity says the opposite. That the greatest is really yet to be in existence. That there's more to what we see, there's more to what we see on the physical plane. That there's these unseen forces in our life that drive creativity. Think about that. Unseen forces. I mean, imagine I love talking to people. I love sitting down over coffee with no agenda just to hear their heart and their story. And I ask people a lot of times, if I've never met anyone, I want to ask them about their dream. What's your goal? What has God put you here on the planet to do? And sometimes people can answer that, and sometimes they can. It's not a bad thing. But most of the time, it's amazing to me, the most driven people I've ever met are driven by something that happened to them that wasn't in the physical plane, wasn't in the world. They had a dream. And that dream inspired them to start a construction company that's now employs 200 people or whatever. That they had a dream, something happened inside of them that birthed what they're doing now. And so creativity is so important. And I think when we're not creating, we kind of get bored, right? when we're not creating, because it's and I'm going to show you this. Let's go through it together. But just before I jump in, there's this guy named Gordon McKenzie. He wrote this book called Orbiting the Giant Hairball. But let me tell you. So this guy worked at Hallmark for 30 years, and his job title when he left was the Creative Paradox. So all these cool creative cards that we go and buy for our friends on their birthdays and stuff, well, he drew most of them. He was the creative genius behind those things. And once he retired, he went on a circuit, and he just went to schools, elementary schools, middle schools, and he talked about creativity. And so he would start in an elementary school, and he would ask, the first question he would ask is, how many artists are in the room? So if I ask that question right now, I don't think a hand would go up. Is there any artists in the room, maybe? Okay, we got a few. There's a few brave souls in here. But what he found, the book is good, but what he found was fascinating when he was going to these schools. In elementary school, in kindergarten, when he asked how many artists were in the room, every hand went up. If there was 100 kids, 100 hands went up. If there was 50, 50 went up. And then he would go, and then he would do the same lecture, the same talk in first grade. And so he would start it the same way. How many artists are in the room? First grade, about half of them went up. And then he found that in third grade, as he went higher, second grade, third grade, he said about 10 out of 30. And then by the time he got to sixth grade, and he asked the group, how many artists are in the room? Everybody was afraid to put their hand up. Not one. And his theory is this. He said, and this is from his book, he believed that certain school systems almost suppress creativity. It suppresses it. You know, because most of the things are standardized. And so if you are, if you're a little different, right, or if you like to paint or you like to draw or you like to do things that maybe aren't the common, what's popular, you're told to kind of put that stuff away. you need to go and do what everybody else is doing. And his version of the opposite of creativity, he said, is normalcy. And so that's the rush, I think, that we're put on when we're born from the cradle to the grave, is be normal, right? Fit in, don't make any waves, and the pressure, I don't think, is ever higher than in middle school. If you look at my middle school, like the yearbooks or whatever, in sixth grade, I was like this prep, you know. I was wearing Tommy Hilfiger from the flea market, saying I had the bowl cut, blonde hair, tucked in shirt, because that's what everybody was doing. So I was kind of mirroring what I was seeing. And then seventh grade, I got kicked out of band, and my mom let me sell my trumpet. I was first chair. The band teacher had it out for me, okay? And I'm just saying, my mom knew that. Okay, this dude just didn't like me for some reason. I don't know. Thankfully, my mom took me to the mall, and we sold the trumpet, and she said, you can buy whatever you want. And then that day, there was a surf shop in the mall. But there used to be malls. Everybody in here that's under 25, these are like stores that you walk in, and there's like little shops. Like there's usually a fountain you can throw quarters in and stuff in the middle. It's called malls. It's kind of funny things. But so they had a surf shop in there, and that changed my life. But I think that this suppression of creativity happens more than we realize. And it's so important that we create. It's so important that we have an outlet in our life somewhere that we can create. And I think it's so important because it was important to God. And we're going to look at our verse, but before we go there, just to give it right out to you, that today's topic is that creating in creation makes God happy. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, that when God would create something, and we're going to talk about Genesis 1, we're going to go back to the first verse, but God is a painter. God is an artist. And we know that, especially if you stay out here for a little while today and you hang out, the Blue Angels are flying at 3:30. And then if you catch the last sunset of the day around 6:30, well, no, it's going to be 7:30 now, never seen the same sunset. I've never seen the same cloud formation. like it's amazing to me how God is so unique and he's so perfect in what he does that creation speaks of a creator. And that was when what drew me to the church was not so much people telling me that I needed to come to church. I would remember sitting in the water before I was a Christian. I loved to surf. I liked being outside. And I just remember sitting there so many afternoons and looking at the sunset or watching, you know, a loon would fly by or something incredible would happen. And I'm just thinking, there's got to be something behind all this. It's hard to look out these windows and walk the beach and not realize that there's got to be a person, a creator, some kind of genius behind. I mean, it's harder to believe in evolution in my mind, that there was just this blob that blew up, Big Bang Theory, and then this is what came out of it. Like, that's harder for me to believe than creationism. And so where did the blob come from that blew up? You know what I'm saying? Where did that come from? Like there's got to be a master artist behind what we all love and enjoy. There's got to be. And it makes God happy. Psalm 104 talks about the creation and how it brings God glory. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom, you've made all of them." Everything that we see, the earth is full of your creatures. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. We don't even know what all exists right now. Here is the sea, vast and wide, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things, both great and small. There's ships that pass by, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. Does anybody know what a Leviathan is? Yeah, me either. So yesterday I was Leviathan hunting all day with my son. But I showed him what. Let me give you a picture. This is the earliest painting I could find from this French artist in 1850 of what a Leviathan is. In Job 41, which is the oldest book of the Bible, Job describes that creature in about 15 verses. It breathes fire, scales that were impenetrable. Incredible how it explains the Leviathan. And so y'all are looking at me like, this guy is off his rocker. I promise you, it's in there. If you think that's crazy, look up Nephilim. Look that up if you think that's wild. Seriously, Nephilim. But Leviathan. So here's this beast. Does it still exist? I don't know. But go back to that last verse. Why did God, you know, most of the images I've seen were men fighting this beast. Dragons, I think they were real. You know, my son is infatuated with dragons. How to Train Your Dragon, loves dragons. You know, and I really think they were Leviathans. But why did God create them? To torment men? No. To frolic in the sea. That means to play. You ever thought about that? Like all of the incredible things that is happening every day that God created for his glory. Let me show you this other. This is a whale that they just discovered about 2 months ago. It's called Rice's whale. You ever heard of that? Brand new whale that they found this year. You know where it lives? Right behind us here. It's native to the Gulf of Mexico, the northern part, in the Florida panhandle. They believe there's only 100 left. One washed up in South Florida. And to give you a perspective of how big this whale is, they believe they grow up to 40 feet long. So if you're out there watching the screen outside, that's a 16-foot screen. This is a 12-foot screen. The size of this building. And here we are in 2021, and nobody's found that whale yet? Some cobia fisherman's going to find it now. You know, sitting in the tower, they're going, no. But do you see what I'm saying? There's so much to this world that we live in that we don't even see or realize is there. All the earth speaks of a creator. Everything, from whales to seashells to sunsets, it speaks that there's an artist behind everything that we enjoy and everything that we love. And I think the Bible backs that up too in Genesis 1. There's this, I don't know much about theology, but there's one thing I do remember, and I use it a lot. It's called the law of first mention. And so when you're studying the Bible, there's this thing called the law of first mention. And so, for instance, the word love is used hundreds of times. Well, if you want to go back and see the most pure version of that word, you go to where it's mentioned first. And so when we look at God and we're trying to figure out what makes God happy, well, what did God do first? What did he do first? Let's read it. Genesis 1. In the beginning, if Genesis, that's the first book of the Bible, if you want to turn there. That was supposed to be a joke. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So look at this to me is just amazing. The first thing God, his first action was he created. Now the earth was formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering. That word hovering is like a hen that sits over her eggs. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, incubating. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and he seen that it was good. So he separated it from the darkness. And God called the light day. He called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And then so after God had created all these things, verse 31 of chapter 1, God looked at everything, and he said everything that he made, he said it was very good. It made him happy. It made him happy. He looked at his creation, and he said, not only was it good, it was very good. And so five things out of the first five verses that I believe that are that can help us when it comes to divine creativity. I could give you reasons why God likes to create, and there's a lot of them. But I feel like in the first five verses, there's some things in there that are important about not only do we know that God creates and that he loves to create, but how did he do it? And I think number one, what I love about creation stories in that first verse is that God created the earth, and he wasn't finished with it yet. Like the first version wasn't good enough for him. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and I want you to see it. It was without form and void. It was formless and empty. King James, without form and void. So that literally means that the earth, like that, the Hebrew word for that is formless, confusion, emptiness, nothingness. And I think that's encouraging to me, because when I take out a pen and a paper and start writing or start painting or start writing messages, the first one's normally pretty bad. You know what I'm saying? Like nobody's good at anything the first time. And God created the earth, and he's seen that, okay, this is I need to do more here. But the principle that I think that I really love is God was able to look at something formless and empty and see potential. That divine creativity, if you're writing this down, if you're taking notes, it's that divine creativity finds life in lifeless places. Divine creativity sees beyond what is right in front of them. Divine creativity realizes that there's more to the ocean in the Gulf of Mexico when I'm walking down the shore than what I see. There's rice whales in there. Come on, somebody. Might be a leviathan. I hope there is. That'd be awesome. If there is a leviathan, wherever in the world they find it, I want to go. I really think there's a Loch Ness Monster, too, and probably a Bigfoot. I mean, I don't know. So who knows what all's out there? All kinds of crazy stuff. But God was able to see. He created this world. It was without form and void, but he's seen potential. And I think that there's a principle there when it comes to creativity, because sometimes when we look at our own life or we look at what we're facing, we don't see a lot of potential. You know, we don't see a lot of potential in our own self sometimes. But God seemed potential in lifeless places. There's this book called Creativity Incorporated. It's by a guy named Ed Catmull. So he's the president of Pixar. And they made Monsters, Inc. and all these created, Finding Nemo, The Little Mermaid, Toy Story. They all make these incredible movies. Like, that's what they do. It's an incredible company. Steve Jobs was the president for a while, and they sold to Disney. Well, now Pixar. If you have a child and you watch much of these kids' movies, the good ones Pixar is putting out. You know, like they'll take several years on one movie. And he has this 40% rule, 40% rule. And so science backs this up, psychology backs this up. And so there was a study done, and it basically says this: when you look at something, all you're seeing is 40% of what's there, and your brain's filling in the rest from past experiences, from past memories. And so when we look at the world, we're not actually seeing the world as it is. We're seeing our version of the world through our lens and our history and what we're bringing to life right now in this moment. Because everybody has different memories attached to things. Some people drive by a church and get happy. Some people drive by a church and get sad. Some people see, you know, a basketball and they get happy. They love it. Some people see a basketball and may have a bad memory connected to it. I had one PE credit left to graduate at Milton, and there was no PE classes left. So I dressed out my credit was with the women's basketball team. I was a late bloomer. So I was about 5 foot tall. And I practiced with the women's basketball team in Milton High School. It was amazing. They were the nice. It was, I loved it. But anyways, you know, like, but basketball, I didn't get the genetics for it. You know what I mean? That's just not, I don't see a basketball get excited. That's what I'm, you know what I mean? But some people do. But divine creativity looks for life in lifeless places. There's more to your reality than what you're seeing. There's more to it. Let me show you this diagram. Tell me what you see when you look at this. Just shout it out. It's okay. Okay, two faces, a chess piece, one face, vase, a goblet. That's what I drink out of at home, big goblet. I just sit on the front porch with it. Like, a, you know, no. Nah. But you see what's happening. Like, everybody sees something different. And at Pixar, this is cool. So if you get hired at Pixar, you take a drawing class for the first several weeks. And in this drawing class, they teach you not to draw your actual object, but to draw the blank spaces, to look for the empty spaces. So if you're drawing a chair, you don't draw the chair. You envision the chair. You draw the empty places around the chair. Come on, somebody, right? See, creativity taps into a part of us that we don't use every day. It causes us to think harder. It's exhausting. It really is. Like working outside of your body, I mean, it's physically wearing, but when you're working in here all the time, and creativity, it sees things differently. And I think that's the way God, when he looks at our life, when he looks at your life, he doesn't see the same thing that we see. Because there's times where I get up and I look in the mirror and I don't see a lot of potential. Anyone of you ever felt like that? But you got to know that when God looks at your life, he sees more than what just the physical eye can see. A few hundred years ago, this sculptor began this big block piece. It was like 15 feet tall, and he gave up on it. He worked on it for a year. And he left it behind, and this young, upcoming artist went back to where this previous artist had given up on this big block of marble. So this young artist would go, and he would stare at this block for hours. And he did this for months. And then he came back, and he started working on this big old block of marble. Over the span of 4 years, 18-foot-tall block of marble, the artist known as Michelangelo, he created what's known as probably the greatest piece of art in the world right now. But what he would do is he would call it the Image dell'Cuore, and I can't say that in the correct version, but he said it was the image of the heart. And so Michelangelo, in all of his pieces, before he picked up a hammer and a chisel, he would just stare at it. And he called it the unfinished captive. And so he believed his job was not to make David, but to uncover the David that was in the stone. Come on, somebody, right? And so when you look at your life, that's why when God speaks things to you, it's confusing. Because he sees the 20-year-old version of you or the 40-year-old version of you. He sees your future self. And so like when I felt like God called me to preach, I didn't even know what that word meant. It wasn't I wasn't raised in church. I had no, like, that was nowhere on my radar, okay? I wanted to be a meteorologist. I was going to join the Coast Guard. I was going to do 100 other things with that. And I tried, and I still do, you know what I'm saying? I still, there's times where I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go sell some sugar water and play golf on Fridays. But God sees things in you, and that's why it's like you got to be so sensitive to that. Mommy's got that, right? Mamas and daddies have that, especially mamas. They got a sixth sense. They can speak things over you that you don't see in yourself. Grandma, grandpa, God is in the business of seeing potential, seeing treasure in the trash of the earth. The stone that you threw out became the cornerstone. God is building something great out of prodigals. I believe that. The people that everybody else has given up on, the people the church has given up on. And so don't you give up on you, because there's treasure inside of you. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I can't remember the exact chapter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, It's not of ourselves, but it's of God. And so there's treasure in you. There's the image of God. He breathed more than life into you. He put things inside of you. And the greatest thing you can do before you die is uncover that stuff. Now, I don't want any money. I want an idea, right? You can keep your STEMI. I want an idea. Because an idea is way more valuable than a loan or money. It's inspiration. It comes from, I mean, there's times where I'm sure you've been there before. If you like it, when you get in the zone and you do what you do when you do it, you know that you're operating in things that are not of yourself. If you're really honest with, if you can get through the pride and get through all that stuff, and I know you went to school, and I know you got a lot of degrees, and I know you're really good at what you do, but, you know, you were born to parents that God picked, that made sure you could go to that school, or the desire in you to do what you do, where'd that come from? Divine creativity. God sees life in lifeless places. The next thing that he did, he spoke. He said, okay, the earth is without form and void. First draft needs some work. So God gets out his paint, or he uses his word. God doesn't use brushes, right? He can speak things into existence. And he said, let there be light. And so I think the second principle that we see with divine creativity is even in God, divine creativity was inside out. Okay? Like he wasn't taking things that existed and putting them together. Like you bake a cake, right? You got your flour and you got your egg and you got milk and you've got all these things that exist already and you make a cake. But when it comes to creativity, creativity creates something out of nothing. It just pulls it out of the air. That's why I love music. Love it. It creates something. This melody has never existed. This has never existed before, right? Right. It pulls things from the invisible and brings them into the physical plane. And everything we see is created that way. God did it as well. He spoke it first, so it came from his heart, and he spoke it into existence. Architects do this all the time. Builders do this all the time. It's their job. They can walk and see a piece of dirt and grab an architect, and he can start drafting and drawing and dreaming everything that we see. This church is included. And so it's created in the heart and the mind of the architect first. And then it's put down on drawings and it's put down in blueprints. But creativity at its purest form is bringing things into the existence that hadn't been there before. Now, copying is easy to do, right? And we all do that, right? Like imitation, I heard a pastor say one time, imitation beats creativity 9 times out of 10. And I believe him, right? There's best practices. There's things that you can do that you can borrow, right? We can borrow. I'm going to borrow that. But when we're really operating, I believe, in the essence of who God has created us to be, we're creating. We're bringing new things into life, whether no matter what you do, doesn't matter what field you work in or what career path you have, creativity is inside out. You know, and so it's so intriguing. There's all these different, but what I love is that God modeled it. He spoke it first. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Out of the, right, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so there's so much about the internal in our inside life. So much that when we are really operating in this creativity, we're creating things. We're bringing things into the planet that hadn't existed yet. And sometimes that's really hard to do. You know, I worked a job where I was told what to do for about 10 years every day, right? And so you may know what that feels like. You know, this is your job, and you're kind of a, you know, I'm going to just say it, you're kind of a cog on the wheel. This is what you do. If you stop doing this, we will move you out of the way, and we'll bring another one in. And so I think that kind of work, nothing wrong with that kind of work, but that kind of work can be kind of hard on the soul. When you're doing the same thing every day, you're not passionate about it, you don't even want to be there. It can really, and so having some kind of creative outlet is I think critical. Somewhere, something that you do that your soul's involved in. Now, if you can incorporate that into your work, that's amazing. But sometimes we don't have that privilege, right? Sometimes that we got to be able to find other ways to be able to really tap into what God is wanting to do in us and through us. And so divine creativity is inside out. He spoke it first. And then the next thing he began to do, so this earth is without form and void. There's kind of nothing there. And he speaks light into the earth. And God sees it and likes it. He says, all right, this is different than what I was seeing. It was dark, and I don't like the dark. And so he separates it. He separated the light from the darkness. Now, I think there's a real principle here, because the whole rest of the chapter and the whole creation story, God is starting to separate things. He separates the sky from our atmosphere, the space from our atmosphere. He separates, it was just water, apparently, and so he brings in the continents and the earth and the mountains, and he separates the water from the land, and he says, this is how far you can go, Gulf of Mexico, Pacific Ocean. And so he starts bringing order. He's separating things, and I think there's a real key to this, because sometimes some of the most creative people I've ever met, there's not a whole lot of structure to their life, right? I mean, I think it's Edgar Allan Poe. He left his whole family. He just chased butterflies and rode all day out in the woods. I mean, he got so lost in his creativity that he just abandoned everything. But God is showing us something here, that I think creativity, divine creativity, it thrives. It needs order, right? That the blessing of God, I know in my own life, the blessing of God always comes after order. God will begin to order things in your life. He's going to start separating things. He separated the light from the dark. Why? Because he didn't need the dark. He wanted the light, right? He was working with that canvas. He was working with that. There's order. There's limits. There's definition to what I'm doing. I'm working here. I'm doing that. And so I think there's a key to this, because, you know, again, I'm talking about this book, Creativity, Inc., quite a bit. I've watched more Pixar movies the last 4 years of my life than I have in my whole life. Okay, I have a four-year-old son, and he loves, I mean, and they're the best. They clearly are doing something different than every other, organization that makes kids' movies. And so they have what they call these creative limits, because they found with creatives, if they gave them a budget, or they say, they have 20 designers working on Toy Story. They found that one designer could spend the whole budget just drawing Woody, or drawing, Buzz Lightyear, or getting him perfect. And so there's got to be some kind of order and limit and organization to the creativity. God needed it. I think we need it. And even as simple as our lives getting more, just sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is get organized. Like, life can just become a blur, and it can become a mess, and everybody's wanting, 10 minutes of your time. Everybody's trying to sell you something. Everybody's trying to get something from you. Everybody's trying to get your attention, and so in order to be creative, you can't be in a hurry. You're not going to write a song while you're running a marathon, you know what I'm saying? Like you've got to have stillness, you got to have margin, you got to have time to sit. And that's why I think a lot of songwriters go on creative retreats. The book, John Piper, a lot of this material is coming from a book he wrote in the 80s on a spiritual retreat. He was at some farm out on a lake in up north. And there's just something so important about that. And I think that if we don't make time for that, that it's just kind of, the world will just grab everything that we got as far as time and margin. Like, if we don't make time, we don't put the important stuff in, we're just not going to have it. And so God created this world, and he did it through order. Now, here's where it gets really good. I know this is a lot, and I'm laying in the plane. I didn't see this until this week. So verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. So we see God the Father, God the Creator. Verse 2 said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. So we see God the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, and then I want you to look at this verse in John chapter 1, first three verses of John 1. It said, in the beginning, starts just like Genesis 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, talking about Jesus, his Son. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I've never seen this. But in creation, in the beginning, we see God the Father speaking. We see the Holy Spirit hovering. And now we know the Son was there. And so divine creativity brings together this healthy partnership. And when it comes to our own life and whatever it is that you do, you're never, ever going to be able to do it by yourself. I mean, if you really want to maximize what God has placed in you, the creative potential, you're going to do it with a team. You're going to do it with other people. It's going to require, and I put healthy partnership there because everybody in here probably has a version of an unhealthy one, right? Nobody? Nobody? Nobody's been sued in here yet? Okay, all right. So you know, there's partnerships where we compete with each other, and there's partnerships where we complete each other. And it's beautiful to me that God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit all had specific roles in the creation of this earth. It says that the Holy Spirit was hovering, just waiting on the word from the throne, right? Waiting on God to speak it, ready to do the work. And the Son was there, almost like the foreman, I think, kind of organizing everything. It's amazing to me how all of this is there in the first story. And I think that's why it's so hard to do anything with people. Come on, right? Like partnerships can get really messy really quick. When you try to do something together with someone, you know, relationships can sometimes they can hinder the creative process. But when you get together with the right people, you all have that friend. You know, when you get together with that person, you just feel like you just flow better. There's people I like to talk to about the message when I'm preaching, and there's certain people I'll talk to. And I don't ask them anymore. I don't want you to preach the message. But there's certain people that it's like, man, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. Wow, like, that's amazing. And the more I think we can partner when it comes to things like this, when it comes to creativity, to what you do every day, the more of God's life we're going to see in what we do. Because he's created it. He needed other people. It's this beautiful family of the Trinity. And it's the same way in our own life. And then I'm going to read this verse, and then we'll pray together. Psalm 19, I love this, and this is, I think, where it all comes down to. Because sometimes we separate creativity for just like, you know, certain industries. Like, I know, Nathan, I'm a coder, right? What is creative about coding? Or I'm a builder, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a dentist, or what I do, there's not a whole lot of creativity in what I do. I've heard that before. But I think everything brings glory to God. Everything in its deepest, purest form is bringing honor to him. And I think until we are like really living for that, it's going to be a struggle. And this is what I love about this. I want to read the verse. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies, they proclaim the work of his hands." Just listen to it. I'll read it. "Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." It's talking about the skies. Something too, looking up at the stars. "They have no speech. They don't use words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." You were created by a creator to be creative. In every aspect of your life. And I think that's why 1 Corinthians says it, that do all things like you're doing it for God's glory. So if you surf, do it for God's glory. If you fish, do it for God's glory. If you play baseball, do it for God's glory. If you build houses, do it for God's glory. If you're a teacher, and what that means is it means I am recognizing that the inspiration and the drive and what I do and what I need to do what I do is dependent on a creator. No matter what it is or what field that you're in. And when we bring God, like when we say, okay, God, I can build a good house, but with you, I can build a great house, right? I can build a good team here. I can build a great executive leadership team here, but with you, I can build an incredible team. It's pulling on the divine. It's seeing God in what you do every day. Martin Luther was asked, he was talking with a Christian businessman, and sometimes we get this idea that to be a Christian business means we need to put a little fish on our card, right? And Martin Luther said, no, that's not, I want to read it to you. The Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Come on, somebody, right? Everything he does is perfect. Now, we'll never get to that point. Everything he does is perfect. But the more I can partner with God in what I'm doing, come on, it's what I was created for. It's what you were created for. This divine creativity. And life gets boring and dark and dull and just without it. When we get caught in the grind, the day-to-day. Last story about Pixar, they call it the hungry beast and the ugly baby. They call it the hungry beast and the ugly baby. So when they built this team and now they got this huge corporation and they signed all these contracts with Disney and all these other big, big money makers. So they had a deadline. You got to create this many movies in this amount of time. And Ed, who wrote the book Creativity Inc., found that their movies just did this. I mean, they were just bad. And nobody could figure out why. And so he has a whole chapter in his book called The Hungry Beast and the Ugly Baby. And he says, he compares the hungry beast to the grind. Everybody in here has that. The grind. What I got to do to pay the bills. What I got to do to, this is the grind. It's the hungry beast. It's hungry and it's a beast because it never goes away. And the more you feed it, the bigger it gets, right? And then he talked about these ugly babies. Give me just a second. a newborn, they kind of look like little aliens, don't they? Now, just be real, okay? They look nothing like what they're going to look when they mature. And when an idea comes into the world, into your world, it's an ugly baby. Looks nothing like the fullest potential once it's full grown. But we got bills to pay. I got deadlines to meet. I got stuff to do. The hungry beast. And so I think there's this middle ground. I don't know. Y'all take that home, soak in it for a while. But don't give up on the ugly babies, right? You know what I'm saying? Don't give up on the ugly babies, because the ugly babies grow up and become giants. The ugly babies grow up, and even though it doesn't look like much when it's born, and it's completely useless, and you got to feed it and water it and take care of it, and it demands all of your time. There's this new idea that's been birthed, this new, and who knows what it's going to be. But I think that's when God births something divine, you know it's not yours. You know that this came from somewhere else. And it's my job to protect it and feed it. Come on. Keep it safe. That's why you don't need to tell everybody your dreams sometimes. You don't need to tell everybody what God's saying to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that we are created in the image of an incredible creator. And you've formed every one of us, no matter what we do, no matter what our title may be behind our name. We were created to create by a creator. And so, Lord, breathe life into those old dreams. Breathe life into some ugly babies that we've given up on, some ideas, some passions and things in our life that it just cost too much at the time. Nothing more valuable than a divine idea. Nothing more valuable than when God speaks into your life and he says, I've called you. I've created you just the way that you are, with the freckles and everything, just the way that you are. You're perfect. Don't ever call what God created imperfect. When you look in the mirror, no, God created you exactly the way that you're supposed to be. And so, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would just breathe life into our soul. God, breathe life. I know there's books in this room that haven't been written. There's songs in this room that haven't been sung. There's businesses in this room that have not been started that people are waiting on, that the world is waiting on. There's ideas in this room in the infant stage that have been given up on. And I'm just asking that God, that you would just breathe life. Speak into the darkness. Speak into the things in our life that is lifeless. Speak. We just thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.